Good morning, SP. Happy Palm Sunday. I'm Conrad, and today I'm going to give part of the message, and as P. Sam said, Ben's going to be giving the other part. So it's a two-for-one sermon, so lucky you. Ben and I, being the leadership team for Pure Desire here at SP, were asked to share from our unique angle on sexual brokenness. So for those of you who don't know Pure Desire, is a small group ministry for men struggling with sexual sin and addiction. We meet weekly for about 8 months, going through the PD material and sharing our struggle with each other. So as Ben and I prepare to share today, we recognize that we are speaking to the men and the women of SP. So even though this is very much from a male perspective, I pray that our message today will speak to everyone. So topics of sexual addiction, abuse, pornography, homosexuality, and fantasies are so weighed down with trauma, guilt, shame, stigma, isolation, temptation, and desire. These are taboo to talk about. They are untouchable topics. They are extremely private parts of our lives. And yet they are by far the most profound and fundamental part of the human experience. Everyone, men, women, and children, are affected by it because they touch us so vulnerably. In fact, I would go as far as to say that sex represents the closeness that we are meant to have with God. If that seems sacrilegious, I think it's because we bring with it all the taintedness sex has come to be associated with. But really, sex is all about vulnerability, trust, and unity. So I think it's no surprise that a lot of our brokenness is experienced sexually, and that we as children of God can feel cold and defensive inside. The most vulnerable part of us has been violated, either by someone else or by the distortion of our own sexuality, and the door to our heart is locked shut. So as I wrestled with the process of writing a sermon, I realized how difficult it is to make one cohesive 20-some minute speech with themes and points. But now that I managed to get something down, pretty much what you're getting is a case study of everything that P. Sam and Rachel have shared in the past few sermons. So I realize I'm not very good at writing a sermon, but I know my own story, so I will tell you my story and the lessons I have learned along the way. So, yeah, having come as far as I have through my own healing journey, I'm at a place where talking about sexual brokenness is actually less of an embarrassment than an opportunity to see a massive cavern of hidden grace. So, in fact, as I was typing out this message, I sensed that SP is sitting on a massive cavern of grace waiting to be unearthed. Each of us has our own story and our own struggles. And I pray and I declare that God is bringing freedom and healing to SP. And that all sexual brokenness is being redeemed to a level of vulnerability we never knew was possible. So let me open us with a word of prayer. Lord God, I pray that you use Ben and I, as weak as we are, to speak your truth. We just release your freedom, Lord God, to SP. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to lead us as we share our message, share your message, Lord God. Jesus, we give you all the glory. You are our Savior and our Redeemer and our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I shared a bit of my testimony a couple years back during announcements. That was sort of like the trailer for this, okay? So it'll sound familiar if you guys heard that one. So I felt anything but free growing up. I was trapped in sexual addiction from an early age. I also experienced sexual abuse in my elementary years. I grew up in a so-called Christian home, but I only remember my relationship with God being a fearful prayer for him not to send me to hell. I felt so hopeless, so shameful, so worthless, and I kept it all hidden inside, or at least I tried. I gravitated to being alone and I was drawing a lot. I wanted to be normal and live like everyone, like everything was okay. I wanted to function like every other kid at school. But there was a black hole under the surface, and every attempt to fit in just made me feel more insecure. Pornography was a coping mechanism for me. It helped me escape that terrifying feeling of worthlessness, if only for a moment. For a moment, I could experience the pleasure without the vulnerability. It's so ironic because it also perpetuated the feeling of worthlessness. I knew it was wrong, and in the end, I would either feel worse about myself or I would just become numb so as not to spiral down into depression. In Pure Desire, we call this the noose of addiction. It just gets tighter and tighter. I turned to pornography to feel better, but it makes me feel worse. So I turned to pornography to make me feel better, but it just makes me feel worse. There were times I told myself I would stop this behavior. But when I tried, I inevitably would fail and again cement the belief that there was no hope. I was really stuck in a strong performance-based value system, and I was unable to perform. I felt worthless about myself and projected that on everyone I yearned for approval from, including God. I remember having nightmares as a small kid of being crushed by some gigantic being. I would try running away, but I could never escape. I felt like I was being suffocated with silence and shame. It came to a point where I wanted to just blurt it out. I just wanted to tell someone I'm struggling. Like I could see how ridiculous a state I was in. I was tired of living like this. I was tired of living in silence and guilt and in fear. But it felt like I was standing on the edge of a cliff. I just couldn't get myself to do it. I was exactly where Satan wanted me. He was feeding me lies like a hotel buffet, and I was gorging myself on them. The lies were, you cannot tell anyone. You are a failure. You might as well enjoy it. You will never escape. God doesn't love you. In John 8:44, Jesus says about Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth. Hello? Oh, I lost there. Let me go back. In John 8:44, Jesus says about Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So that's where I was, stuck in Satan's spider web, being wrapped up in his thread. So before I go on with my story, I'm going to pause and I'm going to just share a sort of parable. So if any of you are adventurous out there, you might relate with this. Going to like waterfalls or rock pools, you have to hike out there, right? If you go out there, you'll usually see three types of people, okay? So there's the first type of people, you know, they're hiking up the mountain, they get to this like waterfall, like this pool, and they're like, it's nice. You know, just sit down, rest, enjoy the scenery. Okay, that's the first group. The second group is the ones they're hiking up and they're like, it's a pool, it's so nice. Oh man, I'm gonna jump in. I'm gonna go and wade in the water. Okay? So that's group number two. And group number three, they're all hiking up, all three. They get to the pool and then they're not satisfied unless they climb up the side of the rock and jump several meters down into the water. Okay, so guess what category I'm in? I'm category two. Unless I've observed and feel assured that it is safe and I will not die. I did this once in the Philippines. After watching other tourists and some local kids jumping in for some time, me and a friend figured we'd give it a shot. So can we show the photo? So this is it, the photo, if you see it on your screen. It actually doesn't look that tall, actually. No. but it felt really tall. When we got up there and we looked down, it suddenly felt like a very bad idea. It felt twice as high as it did from down below. But we were up there now, and everyone was waiting to see us jump. So we counted to three and jumped together, and all of a sudden we were in the air falling, and I tried not flailing my arms and screaming like I could look cool and sporty and less like I'm freaking out, and then we hit the water. And we did it, and we came out laughing. So that's my parable. I'm going back to my store now. All right. So that'll come in this next part. One day, when I was a young teenager, my mom called a family meeting out of the blue. Family meetings were not a common thing growing up, so I know it must be serious. I remember it quite vividly. Me and my three other brothers were sitting in a semicircle in the dining room, and my mom was standing in front of us, and my dad was standing close to her. And my mom said, "Boys, I've been struggling with lesbianism. I'm attracted to other women." She also confessed to us that she's been struggling with wanting to commit suicide. Her intent in sharing this with us was to bring it to the light and to assure us that she was choosing to trust in God to bring her to freedom. Sometimes you need to see someone else jump first. I don't remember how long after her disclosure I waited, but it wasn't long. Teenager Conrad came up to his mom one night and confessed to her, "Mom, I have something to tell you. I look at porn." All of a sudden, everything changed. My mom grabbed me and gave me the most loving and accepting hug a mom could give. In that moment, all those lies completely vanished. Instead of, "You cannot tell anyone," it was, "You are safe to come into the light." Instead of, "You are a failure," it was, "You are an overcomer." Instead of, "You might as well enjoy it," it was, "Now I can experience true joy." Instead of, "You will never escape," it was, "I think I am escaping." Instead of, "God doesn't love you," through my mom's response, God spoke to me, "I love you more than you'll ever know." It's really incredible how our brokenness and our failures can actually reveal how deep and how wide God's love for us is. Romans 8:37 to 39 says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." On a side note, if anyone is interested in my mom's story, she wrote a book called Searching for Love, One Woman's Spiritual Journey Through Same-Sex Attraction. So you can come find me if you're interested in reading that book and my mom's story. So was I instantly freed from my sinful behavior? Actually, no. I continued to struggle with giving into temptation for years after my confession. But I was indeed free, even if my behavior was lagging behind. There's an incredibly powerful lesson in the Pure Desire workbook that explains what I experienced. It's about the time the Jewish leaders brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus, and how Jesus spoke these words to her: "Has no one condemned you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The lesson was not that Jesus gave the gift of no condemnation if she would sin no more. Christ gave her the gift of no condemnation so that she could go and sin no more. I am forever in awe of God's timing. 3 years after confessing to my mom and having come so far in recovery, I met Benna, my wife. She wasn't my wife then, but you know. Not in the thick of my addiction, just at the perfect moment. We had a similar experience like what I had with my mom when we started seeing each other, except this time I was the one who jumped first. I confessed my struggle to her, and that liberated her to confess things to me. We were able to start our relationship without secrets and completely vulnerable with each other. From that moment onward, I never again looked at pornography. I don't know why I walked off. I planned that to be like spontaneous. I'm going to like, that's the end of my sermon, but that's the problem when you don't stick with the script and you try and do things ad lib. Anyway, no, that's not the end of my story. I'm continuing on. Oh man. Okay. Continuing on. I can end my story here and be a model example of a neat and tidy testimony of freedom and deliverance, but that wouldn't be the truth. Sorry. Yeah. After 9 years of sobriety, after Benna gave birth to our firstborn, Atticus, sorry, I'm reading the words, I'm not thinking what I'm saying. Okay. After 9 years of sobriety, and after Benna gave birth to our firstborn, I relapsed. It wasn't necessarily explicit content I gave into, and so my first reaction was to tell myself to dismiss it. Don't let the spirit of condemnation pull you under. Just repent and don't go down that road. I was being fed lies again. Don't tell Benna. You'll just hurt her. It was just an insignificant slip up. I didn't tell her right away. But a month later, I fell again, and I knew I couldn't kid myself. I confessed to my wife I had given into temptation. But even though I confessed, I was still giving in. And over the course of 3 years, I tumbled back to where I started. Through my relapse, that paradise-like relationship of complete trust was tarnished. And suddenly being vulnerable became much more of a risk in our marriage. It's a very different struggle when you're married and have children. There's a lot more at stake. Freedom is not a one-time deal. My experience as a teenager did not make me immune to sin. I think P. Sam shared this verse in his recent sermon. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. As I'm reflecting on this, I feel like I lived out an alternative version of Jesus' parable about the wise and foolish builder. Without a doubt, I found freedom from sexual addiction by relying on God and not myself. I was the wise builder whose foundation withstood the storm. But after some time, I decided to relocate to the beach. My trust shifted to myself, and I was fine. Everything was normal. But eventually a storm came, and I was not prepared. But again, I am in awe of God's timing. Looking back at my journals, I realized literally 2 months after my relapse began, SP held its second ever men's retreat, which was about all things sex. It was at that retreat that Pure Desire was introduced as a new ministry at SP, a ministry that was aimed at restoring men struggling with sexual brokenness through regular accountability in a small group. Exactly what I needed at exactly the right time. It's pretty amazing that God was preparing for my restoration even before I knew I needed it. But to my discredit, it took me 3 years until I actually joined a group. I really regret that. So much unnecessary damage was done in those 3 years. And I pray that my mistake would be a warning to those of you whom this message is God's timing. Do not delay. But in the end, I did join, and I'm forever thankful that I did. All I can say is that having a community where we can talk about this and not feel judged is one of the greatest experiences I've ever had. It feels like a lightning storm of God's power being surrounded by weak men like me. We are witnessing not only our own healing, but each other's as well. Here's the thing about sin. The goal is not to have a flawless track record. We're going to slip up. We are weak. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. My value doesn't rest on how long my sobriety lasts or how spotless I live my life. My value lies in who I am in God's eyes. It's not about how strong I build my house. It's about what I build my house on. It's much better to have a patchy house on a strong foundation than a beautiful house that washes away in a storm. Going through PD, I experienced God's grace in fresh new ways. I risked to be vulnerable with my wife in sharing my journey, which was painful for her. But through the pain, she dared to risk trusting me and forgiving me. She did suffer from my unfaithfulness and times she discovered I hadn't disclosed everything. But over the years, she has been a fiercely loving wife. And the strength God gave her to forgive me again and again. Rescued me from the lie that my failure defines me. Thanks to my wife, I really can't deny how much God loves me. Again, when I felt I reached a place beyond love, that's where I experienced the most profound and unshakable love and acceptance. Love sometimes takes suffering. I cannot minimize my wife's suffering through the season of our lives. And I don't think we should minimize Christ's suffering in how far his love compelled him to go for us. All that being said, God is mind-blowing. These incredible lows I experience in my life are always followed by incomparable highs. My relapse led me to PD, and now God is using me to lead other men to freedom as a leader of PD. Honestly, I do not feel qualified to be a leader. I'm still not a very confident person, and I'm a mess at administration and a mess at doing ad lib stuff as well, apparently. I do not have the gift of governance, but I know the power of vulnerability, and God has been refining me to use my weakness to his glory. Even now, the suffering Benna went through because of my mistakes has been used for God's glory, as she has been leading alongside Aaron Hung the companion program to PD, Betrayal, and Beyond, which is for the wives of sexually broken husbands. I love what Joseph says to his brothers who sold him into slavery. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God has brought so much life out of what was meant to bring death. Our sexuality is not just a physical experience. It is deeply spiritual. God wants us to experience wholeness to the most private, intimate part of our lives. He wants us to risk opening up, to stop protecting the vulnerable area of our lives and release it to him. I'll end with this. If you feel trapped in sexual brokenness, either being single, married, man or woman, God is working on your restoration. It may hurt. It may be messy, but it will be glorious. To the degree that you feel trapped and hopeless, God is going to bring you to a place incomparably free. Take that jump.